All right. Am I on? I think so. Okay. Don't look behind you. This is our twice a year ritual where I look up and there's Eric standing on the bookshelves. You want to dust while you're up there? Well, this whole morning's all off. I mean, get here right on time and Marge is already starting. She's just throwing me off. You know, we can't start on time here. I'm just completely out of whack this morning. So, all right. But we seem to be up and running now. So hopefully we'll recover from this shaky start. Let's pray. Beloved Lord God, what a joy it is to arise this morning to the beautiful sunshine, to be reminded through the wonder of your creation of what a great God you are. And now we get to come and be reminded through the special revelation of your word of what an even greater God you are, a God that loves us so much that despite our sins, you sent your son to die for us, and that through faith in him, we can have forgiveness. And you know, that's a greater wonder than the miracle that we can see outside. Bless our study today through your Holy Spirit. Enlighten us and make these words alive and real, and make them dwell in our hearts so that we can use them, be equipped as we go out in the world to fight against the battles we face and to share the gospel too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we started last week with our March memory verse, which should be up behind me now. It is. So let's go ahead and read that one together. Deuteronomy 13:3. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So we talked about that a little bit last week, of how that really echoes back to that Deuteronomy 6:4-5 of, you know, there is only one God and it's the Lord, and that we should love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And part of that is then not listening to others that would try to lead us astray. Obviously a big part of that. So we're going to jump back into Deuteronomy, right the last verse. We're going to back up and just reset our context a little, kind of working through a long passage of Deuteronomy chapter 13 primarily, but the last verse of chapter 12 functions as a real transition or a segue between the previous part. So it's important to tie it with both sections, so I want to do it here. So Deuteronomy 12:32, verses up through verse 3. Wrong verse. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So as a quick review from last week, again, to remind us of the bigger context, remember we read the whole chapter, we're not to take or add or take away from God's commands. There will be false prophets who do exactly that. I mean, the contrast is they're put so close together here, right? The transition, you should not add to nor take away from, transitions immediately to if somebody comes up and does either of those things. And it's, we have to remember that taking away from God's words can happen a couple of ways. Some people just reject it outright. Others just contradict it, and that causes that confusion. So that takes away from God's word as well. So it happens both ways. Adding to it is more obvious. The other important thing here is that these false prophets, these dreamers of dreams, they may do signs or wonders, miracles. They may perform miracles that may come true. They may even sometimes be able to foretell future events. Not all the time, only God can do that, but sometimes, and have them come true. And so we can't let a sign or a wonder, a miracle, be something that convinces us that what God is doing, that is something that God is doing. They are using those things to lead people to serve other gods. The other thing I think we want to take out of that, it must not be obvious to see these people, right? Why give the warnings so repeatedly through Scripture? I mean, this is one of them. We saw some last week in the New Testament. It's repeated over and over and over to warn people that these false teachers, these false prophets are going to come, and these false miracle workers. It's clearly not obvious. You know, they're not going to stand there in the red devil suit and make it obvious to them. So we have to always be in God's word and use discernment, and that's why we're here gathered together to be strengthened by each other, because we all have blind spots that we're not aware of, and we need other people to help us see those. And then we see there in verse 3, is that God is using these false prophets to test people to see if they really love him, to separate out the true people of God from the false believers, the ones who are not his people. If you recall, you know, we've read many a times Romans 9, where Paul says, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendant. So not every descendant of Abraham that is here at this time we're reading in the book of Deuteronomy, they're not all true Israel. Some of them are going to be false prophets and false teachers. So that comes out of this as well. You know, one of the things that really struck me as I was rereading it this week and thinking about it is it doesn't actually tell us that these verses alone, that there will be true prophets. Sometimes we think about the fact that it says, oh, there's a warning of false ones, therefore I must assume there's true ones. These verses don't actually say that. You know, there could be a warning that something will be false. You know, we know that there will be. The book of Deuteronomy talks about the true prophet of God that will be coming like Moses, who was Jesus. He was the one to follow. That comes later in chapter, 28? So we know that there will be other prophets, and we know from the Old Testament, looking back, there's lots of prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, there's a lot of them. But one of the things we have to be careful when we read some of this is you just can't read into it the fact that, oh, this tells us there'll be true ones, and I need to look for them, and that they will do true signs and wonders. You know, we just don't want to read too much in it. Here's just this warning that we want to be careful. All right, so that's kind of a context review. Let's go on now. We'll look at some new verses, or a new verse, that we didn't really spend any time on last week. That's verse 4. Oh, yeah. Sure. Yeah, so I don't know if you could hear in the back, Becky's comment was it's often very difficult to discern that these people are leading us to other gods because these other false gods often look very similar to the real God, often use the same name. You know, you'll have the Mormons as an obvious example of calling out, you know, they are the Church of Jesus Christ, right? They make a big deal about it. You have the Jehovah's Witnesses that talk about trying to use the Old Testament name of God. You know, there's lots of groups, false groups that will use the name of Jesus, use the name of God, but then get it wrong. You've got the Oneness Pentecostals that don't believe in the triune God. So there's lots of examples. Yeah, it's a great point. It's another example. That's why the warnings are there. It's not going to be obvious. Yeah, good. Yeah, Gary. Oh,
And I can look right here at the helps, too, in a number of different Bibles, and I can come up with a little different slant on things.
As far as just like are you talking about the amount of how wrong? I mean, like if Howard led you asked something, Howard kind of led you astray on a particular issue?
Well, he interprets it, and I interpret it.
He's probably right.
Probably. No.
Sure. Yeah,
I mean, it popped into my head as
Yeah. Right. Yeah, that's a good question. It's a couple of things. It's a complex issue. First and foremost, we start that it's the Bible alone. You know, that's our ultimate rule of faith, so we start there. So, but that doesn't mean that we isolate ourselves, right? We don't separate ourselves from everybody else and ask questions. We don't avoid commentaries. I mean, to think it to the extreme is we'd all have to start with a Hebrew Old Testament and a Greek New Testament and nothing to help you understand the language. All you get is that. You can't, I mean, that's ridiculous, right? So you take it to the extreme, we never start completely isolated. We always have to bring other things into us. So that's the languages to the start. The history of understanding, the geography of the place are important things that help us understand. But certainly, God has established his church. He gave us the apostles originally to give us this message. Then he's established the elders and the teachers to help. Certain people are gifted with those things. So we do want to learn from that. And those teachers can be people who write books as well. So that's part of understanding that, yes, we should. We are encouraged to make sure that we look to other people's, because left to our, you know, most of us, if we're on our own, are going to go astray somewhere. That's why we have that body of believers. The other point is, if Howard and you disagree on eschatology, end times, right? That's not ultimately a matter of salvation. So you could come to the end point and say, you know what? I read Revelation and all the other passages and I think this thing, he thinks other things. That's okay. You know, our salvation doesn't depend on it. We can disagree. We can be pretty adamant in our disagreement even, and that's okay. But now if we disagree about who Jesus is or who God is, then in the way of salvation, you know, he says it's works alone. You say it's works plus faith. You know, you both got it wrong. You can argue all you want. But but ultimately, there's something that's important, right? It's faith alone. So if it's there are the things that are central that are absolute. Now, there's people that can be confused, right? It's one thing to be confused, to be struggling with an issue and not really understand. It's another thing to be taught to know and reject the truth, right? To understand and reject it. So we're all going to get to heaven and have some things wrong in our theology, well, at least the rest of you. we all will, obviously. But if we know that Jesus is God in flesh and he's the only way to salvation is through faith in him, and we say no, you know, that's not confusion, that's rejection. So that's a really deep question, and we could talk about a lot more, and I kind of want to touch a few of the topics, but did that kind of answer what you were looking for?
Well, to me, if you got up here and on purpose you were going to lead us astray, that would be different than
yes.
Us discussing but a verse or something.
Sure. Like, but even if I thought I was not leading you astray, if I had the best intentions in the world and said, I love Jesus and this is what I read, if I'm leading you astray, it doesn't matter what my intentions are. You, as an elder of the church, and actually all of you, should tell me, Dale, you're wrong, and, oh, quit teaching, right? Go sit down. Right? It doesn't matter what my intentions are. Is it true or is it not true? And that's what we should really take out of Deuteronomy. It's God's word. It's not God's word. There's no middle ground there. So, yeah. It's a good question. It's a hard one, yeah. So, any other thoughts before we go on? That's why we're going slow through this chapter, because it covers some really important things. All right, let's read verse 4 of chapter 13. Oh, yeah. Sure, Joel.
Just back to your original. I think the hard thing is
right. Yeah, the signs often come worse. Sometimes it's not even just the miracle. It's just you look at a church that is thriving, that's got 1,000, 10,000 people, and they're using the name of Jesus, and clearly it must be God's work, because look at how God is blessing them. And here we're saying, no, this can be a test of God to see who really loves him. So yeah, that's also a very good point, that it's not always the false doctrine that comes first. And a lot of times, if you look at false teachers, they'll just edge up to the cliff, and then they'll kind of just barely come over, and then it just snowballs, and you just see their theology gets worse and worse and worse and worse, and it's a gradual thing, and they drag people with them slowly. So yeah, another good point. Right. We always have to be testing against the scriptures. Yeah, that's right. Yes. Absolutely right. And there's safety in numbers in that regard. Yep. That's why. Yes. Right. Yeah, if we're not questioning those things, if we're just taking it as gospel, to use a paraphrase, the word that's used often, the words of just individuals, then absolutely it's dangerous. Yeah, we see that a lot. Good point, Terry. All right. First, I don't want to go ahead. If anybody's got more stuff, we're in no hurry. Verse 4. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. So what's the foundational difference between this verse 4, and the three that preceded? The one we should follow, right. Yeah, it's telling us it's the false gods and the true God, right? Love the real God, don't love the false gods. Serve the real God, don't serve the false gods. Listen to that, right? So there's that real separation. Notice all the action verbs there, right? You've got, and then the object, right? You shall follow, who are you following? The Lord your God. You shall fear, who? It's fear him. You shall keep his commandments. You shall listen to his voice. You shall serve him and cling to him. So is everyone called to follow the Lord? Everyone's called to, right? They should. Everyone should. Is everyone called to fear him? I'm just going through the list here, right? Is everyone called to keep his commandments? Yeah. Is everyone called to listen to his voice? So therefore we can conclude that God speaks to everyone audibly, right? Got to listen to his voice, so you must be able to hear it, right? Has to be that, right? I mean, that's what it's saying. How can you keep the command to listen to his voice if he's not speaking to you? You don't let the people use that argument, right? We know that's not true. We know God is not speaking to everybody audibly. He's not giving everybody independent revelation. At this time in Israel's history, when Moses is providing this word from God, it's recorded in Deuteronomy, about how many people are living in Israel? Millions, yeah. A million or so, maybe a few million, yeah. Somewhere in that number. Do we have any indication from the scriptures that God is speaking individually to every one of them? There's nothing of that, right? It doesn't speak of that, you know? He had a really good amplifier, and he was using the internet to people that were back in their tent. Yeah. No, Moses is not speaking to every person in Israel here. Right? So what does it mean in the context here when it says to listen to his voice? He speaks through his word, right? When Moses speaks to these people, when they write it down, think about it, all the commands to teach these things to your children and, you know, write them on your doorpost. Yeah, it's through his word. That's the way he communicates. This is just a figure of speech, another way to say these things. So, yeah, the context here is that we're not listening to an audible voice. We're not going to hear the voice of God from heaven or in our head or the still small voice inside of us, right? We're to obey the words of God that are being given by and through Moses here and being recorded in Deuteronomy for everybody to follow. So I want to just look into, you know, how many people might be hearing the word of God out of this million or so. We know one, it's Moses, right? Let's go to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15, verse 20. Exodus 15, verse 20 says, Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after with timbrels and with dancing. So it calls Miriam, Aaron's sister here, a prophetess. Now this can be, this word is used in a many of different ways. It can be a person who is getting direct revelation from God. It's just a female prophet, as we think of like Moses is a prophet. It can also be just a woman who is speaking God's truth. We've seen that the word prophet can just mean somebody who's relaying the truth of God. We actually see what she immediately, what she has been doing here is going to sing a song. That's why she's picking up her timbrels and dancing. And she's actually going to sing the truth about God. So there's a proclamation there. There's no indication right here that it's just new revelation that she's getting. It could be. I'm not going to argue one way or the other. It's not that important. But it could also just be that she could be the wife of a prophet is one of the ways that the term can be used. So we just don't, it's not very clear, and I don't think it's very important. I mean, that's one person called a prophetess. The only reason I'm setting that stage here is because we're going to now go to Numbers chapter 12. So Miriam is a possibility. Numbers chapter 12, and I want to read verses 3 through 15. Oh, I'm sorry, is that right? I'm sorry, 1 through 15. Numbers 12, beginning at verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" And the Lord heard it. Let's stop there for a second. So, based upon these verses, Aaron and Miriam were certain that they were getting spoken messages from God. They're asking, it's not just Moses, is it? It's us also. So they're at least believing, and maybe truthfully, that they are spoken messages from God. Now let's go on, verses 3 through 15. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who is on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, "You three come out to the tent of meeting." So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Then Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us, in which we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes home from his mother's womb." Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Oh, God, heal her, I pray." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterward she may be received again." He goes on there. So, as we said, Aaron and Miriam believed that they were getting messages from God. Now, this text can be interpreted probably a couple ways, but it boils down to two options, right? Aaron and Miriam were actually receiving direct revelation from God, and the punishment is really just for their arrogance, for speaking against Moses, who was God's primary spokesperson. That clearly comes out that's part of it, right? Moses is called humble, and then it's clear that it's their arrogance that they're speaking against Moses. But what's interesting, if I hope you notice back in verse 6, God says, "Hear now my words, if there is a prophet among you." Right? That would be kind of a strange thing for God to say if everyone knew there was a whole bunch of them, right? Or if everybody was getting direct revelation, that would make no sense, would it? But he actually asks the question, if there is a prophet among you. Clearly it implies that there's not a prophet like Moses, right? He says, only Moses is hearing audibly the words and seeing a form, talks about. So there's a different revelation than Moses. But, you know, when they go back to verse 2, has he not spoken through us as well? You know, they're really getting chastised for this kind of thing. And God's saying that, you know, it's going to be different. The Lord, if there's a prophet, it will be in dreams or in visions, not audibly, not in a form. But in either case, no one but Moses is going to be hearing the things audibly and literally listening to the voice of God, right? I'm just backing up to that verse when we talked about listening to the voice of God. It's only Moses that can hear that literally, passing it on to him. So, well, he did call them out, right? But not in a prophetic way, right? Yeah. To change them, yeah. I mean, there is that part of that there. So God is doing that, yeah. But then it's interesting. You also see how, though, they don't speak back to God. When they see the leprosy, they turn to Moses. You know, it's one of those interesting ones that they call out to him as the mediator for his people with God, just like Christ now is the better mediator. So there's all those kind of things, those things tying up. So, yeah, he comes down in a pillar of cloud and speaks to them. He calls them out and said those things to them specifically. And then he's angry, right? It's not a good thing that the Lord came and talked to them, is it? No, it's not something that they probably want to happen next week after it's done. Yeah. So, you know, there could be some prophets. There's some people hearing it, but it's unusual. We got to remember there's millions of people. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's not something that everybody can expect. We can't take that Deuteronomy 13:4 out of context and say he's going to speak to everybody because he said, "Listen to my voice." We got to remember the context of what he's saying, and that's not what he's saying. Yeah. Sure. Right. Irrelevant. Yeah, they certainly here are reminded of the holiness of God. And when she becomes leprous, they know that he's angry at their arrogance. And they're taken down a notch where they're not going back directly to him. Right? They are going to Moses because it's somebody who's safer. Somebody, you know, they've... Yeah, that arrogance was a real problem, and being in the presence of God, you know, like Isaiah, they're undone by that, and they're not rushing back to go again, because if he was mad the first time they did this kind of thing, and she's leprous, you know, they probably don't want to make it worse. Yeah, good point. Yep. I'm going to put something on the screen here now. I don't know if you can read that. I'm going to read it to you. This is from a book. "There's nothing more important in life than understanding when God is speaking to you. If you are disoriented to God's voice, your life is dangerously vulnerable. The Bible indicates conclusively that God does speak to people and that he does guide them to his will. The problem of not hearing from God never lies with God. He does communicate his will. It is not a matter of us searching in vain for God's hidden will. He readily reveals it to those who show themselves obedient to it." Second part, if you do not hear God's voice, could it be your heart is not ready to respond to what he says? Are you clinging to sin or holding out against what you already know of his will? No matter what the reason for the silence, there is a remedy. Repent and return to God. Allow God to soften your heart so you are ready to hear his voice and to respond in obedience. Continue seeking and listening until you have heard him speak to you in his unmistakable voice. When he does, it will change your life. So there's nothing more important than hearing God's voice. So this is from a book, Hearing God's Voice, by Henry and Richard Blackaby. Now, the Blackabys are a major influence in the Christian world today, either directly, or there's kind of like second and third generation Blackabys that have never heard those people's name, but understand all the ideas. I haven't read this particular book, but their more famous one is called Experiencing God. And I slogged through the first half of that, and it's really awful and dangerous. But this is the idea that they're talking about here. Now, these people are not what the Christian world would normally think as being out there, extremists. These are Southern Baptists. Henry served as the president of the Canadian Baptist Theological College and president of the Canadian Southern Baptist Conference. Richard was the president of the Canadian Southern Baptist Seminary. So imagine what kind of influence they're having in the Canadian Southern Baptists. It's just almost as bad in the U.S. But I want to back... Can I back up? I don't know if I can. Yes, I can. You know, look at that they're claiming. There's nothing more important in life than understanding when God is speaking to you. Does that fit what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, that Scripture is sufficient to equip us for every good work? Right? It doesn't. It's completely contradictory. Right? They're claiming that the Bible is insufficient. You need those other things. You're not equipped for every good work. The other What's that? They'll agree that God speaks to the Bible, but clearly there's a will for your life that the Bible doesn't say, Terry, here's what I need you to do today. Right? Sure. You could. God speaks every time we read the Bible or it's read to us or it's preached to us. Absolutely, it does speak. They're saying that you will get an actual revelation from God. Either or. Right, you would. Yeah, in that one, that particular sentence, right? But if you read, like on the second page, there's the parts about, let's reread that second part here. You know, if you do not hear God's voice, could it be your heart is not ready to respond to what he says? Are you clinging to sin or holding out against what you already know of his will? No matter what the reason for the silence, there is a remedy, repent and return to God. Allow God to soften your heart so you're ready to hear his voice and to respond in obedience. Continue seeking and listening until you have heard him speak to you in his unmistakable voice. When he does, it will change your life. Now, they're establishing here different classes of Christians. Right? He's writing this book to Christians, and he's declaring if you're a good enough Christian who is not clinging to sin, God will speak to you in his unmistakable voice. But if you're still in sin, you're living in unrepentant sin, you're missing out on God's will for your life. Right? He's established this caste system of the holy Christians that get to hear from God and the rest of us Christians that do not. and it isn't God's fault, remember? Page one? What was the comment? It was, quote, the problem of not hearing from God never lies with God. He does communicate his will. Right? It's this hidden will that he's going to be revealed if you have gotten rid of your sin. Well, you know, the Bible doesn't speak anywhere of these things, of these classes of Christians, right? If we're a Christian, we are in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in us, he works through his word to reveal to us. There isn't this better thing, you know? And there's no idea, I mean, the writing of Paul, there's nothing from Paul that says there's going to come a point in your life when you don't sin anymore. Right? That's effectively what the Blackabees are claiming here, is they're hearing from God's because they've gotten control of all their sins. You know, and that's why the Lord's Prayer, you know, we ask for our daily bread because we need it every day. We ask for forgiveness of sins in that same prayer because we need it every day. Right? And obviously, you know, I know a lot more about the Blackabees theology than the two pages I just happened to run up against these recently. But clearly that's what they speak. Yeah, I would argue that they're a lot more subtle than that because they do raise up the Word of God. You know, they do talk about the Bible being only thing that is, you know, it's a different level of inspiration. You know, they do claim those things. They do point people to God. But it's the Bible and, right? It's not sola scriptura, it's the Bible and. The Bible and God revealing his secret will to you only if you are good enough. That's almost sounds like the Word of Faith movement, right? If you're not healthy, if you're not wealthy, it's your fault because you don't have enough faith. You haven't repented of the sin in your life, right? It's on you because it's not because God is failing to enrich your life. It's a similar thing, right? You're not a good Christian. You kind of get the same thing in the Pentecostals. If you don't get that baptism of the Holy Spirit, then that means you're not the better Christians that speak in tongues. You know, that's one of the examples. You have that same kind of effect. So I agree a little bit with your saying, especially because there's actually studies. Churches will have a study where they study experiencing God by the Blackabees. They get together and have a big study. So there is that danger. But I think, like Becky talked about before, it's a lot more subtle. They're not disparaging the Word of God. They're actually saying, we're so glad you're a Christian and trust in salvation. Now we want to take you to that next level and find out what God's revealing to you, you know, because you're missing out. And unfortunately, we see that when people find new revelation from God, it doesn't draw them closer. It confuses them, leads them astray. So. Yeah, Joel? Right.
And then when they finally hear something, oh my goodness, if it's not right, they're just off.
Yeah.
You know, it unfortunately turns them. It ultimately, I mean, they're saying they're pointing it towards the Bible, but they're not.
They're not.
It turns somebody away from the Bible.
Right. Because it's fresh and new. I mean, you get the same thing with the LDS church, right? They're very happy that they have living prophets because they're getting new, relevant messages for today's world. Don't we all want that? Right? Clearly, this 2,000-year-old writing can't help us the way a living prophet can, or God, the Holy Spirit, speaking in my heart. Right? I understand the desire for it. But yeah, you're right. When they people that struggle with this, just like the word of faith, why am I not getting enough money? I'm still struggling financially because I'm not good enough, and they really beat themselves up. I've heard of the same thing in the Pentecostals, like I'm not speaking in tongues. They're beating themselves up because it's not coming to them, and it's unfortunate. Well, hold on, Candy's ahead of you. Sorry. It is, and again, these guys are dangerous in that it's subtle. They're not saying reject the Bible. No, no, no. Just find something else. It will just be so much better. You're missing out. You know, you don't know what God's will for your life is, and that's why, you know, if you had known God's will for your life, maybe you wouldn't have married Larry, you know. He's agreeing now. No, he's agreeing that you could have done better. That's what it is. Yeah, Becky. Oh, good point. Yeah, that's an awesome point. And I don't know if you guys could everybody hear that in the back. And, you know, is that Becky's comment was that they're talking about God being silent, that we can't hear his voice. And clearly every time we open his word, he's speaking to us. And there's never silence to Christians, right? God is never silent. That's right. We always have immediate access to his word. Yeah. Oh, I know this is. I mean, you read their other books and read more of this. This is what they're talking about, that you're going to either hear audibly the word, you're going to have intuitions, you're going to have feelings, you're going to have dreams, you're going to have liver quivers, you know, whatever it is, whatever those various things. It's absolutely that, you know. In the experience of God, they talk about, you know, God spoke to Moses in the burning bush, you know, he's going to speak to you. Not necessarily in a burning bush, but somehow, some way. Right. We do. Right. I know. No. Absolutely. And I would actually, yeah, we want to read everything else with very carefully and really very critically. I mean, we should probably start from a point of some skepticism. Like, I'm going to tread lightly on this person, you know. But it helps if it's somebody that their writing has stood the test of time for a few centuries and the Christian church has upheld for a long time. That helps. It's better. No, not that they're going to be perfect. Absolutely. Yeah. So absolutely. And that's what, why we want it. That's why this warning is still relevant to us. This warning in Deuteronomy 13:3, you know, don't listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Don't accept the miracles. You know, that warning is still relevant today. That word through the Holy Spirit still speaks to us today. It hasn't changed. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 13. I'm going to read verses 5 through 11. Deuteronomy 13, verses 5 through 11. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of slavery to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. If your brother, your mother's son, or your son or daughter, or the wife you cherish, or your friend who is as your own soul, entice you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, whom neither you nor your fathers have known, of the gods of the peoples who are around you, near you or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end, you shall not yield to him or listen to him. And your eye shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him. but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. So you shall stone him to death, because he has sought to seduce you from the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid, and will never again do such a wicked thing among you." Now, last week, most of you were here. If you weren't, I brought a very large stone as an object lesson to think about stoning these false prophets. And not just anonymous false prophets, not some stranger that wrote a book we didn't like, but our brother, our sons, our daughters, our wives. And, you know, you could really feel the air get sucked out of the room when I held up that stone and we thought about that, right? You know, we realized that if we were part of that Hebrew nation, we probably couldn't do it. I mean, I said I couldn't do it. But what did that reveal beyond that? It revealed to us, as we thought about it, that we don't love God enough, right? They, you know, these people love their sons and their daughters and their wives, and if they were led them astray, you know, that's what they're supposed to do. And so it was very sobering to realize that we wouldn't love God enough. And again, it should then just remind us that, thank God, we have a Savior, right? We don't love God enough to do something like that, right? And so we want to make sure, I mean, we're talking about these dangers, but these dangers just remind us of our frailty. They remind us that we ourselves are sinful and our need for a Savior. I want to do one more quote. Read through. This one's just a hair longer than the last one. Quote two, part one. Okay, here's another one. "God has also changed how I understand prayer, teaching me that I need to be a better listener. He tells us to pray for everything and to not be anxious. And like any father, he loves when we run to him for help. Sometimes I empty my heart and mind of my concerns, but then I run off before he can speak. I am learning to intentionally listen, for there are times his spirit answers in a still small voice. There are times when he prompts me to act or to speak or to be silent in order to see his answer. I just have to stop and pay attention. Recently, I had to prepare a message for a women's luncheon. I spent hours in the Word. I was so full of truth to share that we would have needed a whole weekend to scratch the surface. I had been praying for God to filter my preparations and to give me his message for this particular group of women. So I sat down at about midnight with a pen, my Bible, and a notebook and prayed for God's direction. I dozed off for a few minutes only to be awakened with a specific part of my studies in mind. I wrote them down and fell back asleep. Part three. A few minutes later, I knew what needed to be said next, and so it went all night. By morning, I had the whole message ready to share, and I knew this was his message. I was intentionally listening. He is waiting for time with you. Pitch your tent in his presence, sit at his feet, and get to know him better. Get to know him better by intentionally listening, because the Bible's not sufficient for that, right? She knows him better than you and me because she listens and God talks to her, right? Again, it's undermining the sufficiency of Scripture, right? It's not enough to just study God's Word to prepare a message. You need to hear God speak outside of it. Now, I don't know if this is a first generation or second generation disciple of Blackaby, you know, or getting this from Sarah Rung. I don't know if she knows where it's coming from. Anyone have a guess where this latest quote came from? I bet a lot of you have read it. Nobody wants to hazard a guess? Jesus Calling sounds just like it, doesn't it? Nope, it's not Sarah Young. It's a good guess. Anybody else? That was going to be your guess too. Not Beth Moore. This was an article in our Faith and Fellowship magazine, July 2013. Right? So not only did this woman, is she confused about how God is speaking to her, you know, it passed the people that should have discernment to get this out. It's coming. That's the warning I want you to have. It's close to us. And it's so easy to see. You know, I'm not arguing that she doesn't love the Bible, that she loves God, right? Unfortunately, we're out of time. We'll have to pick up here next week. But we, as Terry said, we've got to read everything very carefully because it's really close to us. It's It's really close to us, and we'll be surprised. There's things, that's a place, when we read Faith and Fellowship, that's a place when we would tend to put our guard down. We'd expect it to be something safe. But not always, unfortunately. All right, unfortunately, again, we're out of time. Let's close with prayer. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Lord, we continue to be humbled by the challenges of this world that we fall so short in having discernment, in clinging to you, and being faithful to you. We are so easily led astray because we are sinful. We're just reminded of that we are broken, our minds are broken, our emotions are broken, all of our senses are broken. We can't trust any of them completely. But we do thank you that we have a Savior who died for every one of those sins, the sins of imperfect belief even, the sins of faith that wavers, the sins of confusion. But help us through your Holy Spirit to cling ever tighter to your word, to search for your truths. And let us be reminded, though, that the way of salvation and everything that we need to know about you, you have made it perfectly clear in your scriptures. They are sufficient and they are clear enough for us to know you, to know ourselves as sinners, and to know that great way of salvation. And finally, to know the assurances that we have in heaven. So let us cling to those. And we ask you bless our worship today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.